Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra and chapter number 8. The Old Testament book of Ezra and chapter number 8. And recently we were just introduced to the historical figure, one of the most important Old Testament figures, of the man of Ezra. And we saw him and were introduced to him, saw that he was a ready scribe. And we saw that there was a particular phrase that was mentioned about Ezra 3 times in chapter 7. We're going to see 2 more times in chapter 8. But the idea that the good hand of God was upon him. And hopefully since then you've been thinking about that phrase and desiring that for yourself. Do you desire to have the good hand of God upon you? Do you desire to have God's blessing just resting upon you? So much that we saw in Ezra's life that the king, the emperor of Persia, recognized the good hand of God upon Ezra. That he recognized that God had something special for this man. God had something special planned for that. And because of that, there was blessings. Because of that, there was influence. Because of that, he could be trusted. Because of that, there was much to be expected. And of course, we explained a little bit about Ezra's life and what he was used to help place together the Old Testament scriptures as we know them today. How God used them in a special way to reestablish the worship in the area of Jerusalem after they had rebuilt the temple. Now it was Ezra's responsibility. God sent him there to restart, to reestablish the worship and to do things properly. And as we find our way into the book of Ezra in chapter number 8, let's pick it up kind of in mid-story in verse number 16. Verses 1 through 20 actually cover a lot of names. And so instead of just reading through a list of names, we're going to pick it up starting at verse 16. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says this. Then I sent for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shimei, for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men also of Joiarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with a commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place of Kashipa. And when I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, to the Nethinims at the place of Kashipa, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. Of the sons of Melea, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah with him, Jeshishiah, and the sons of Merariah and his brethren and their sons, 20. And of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Avia, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priest, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. And I weighed unto them their hand 650 talents of silver, and 6 vessels of 100 talents, and a gold 100 talents, and also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, of 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel and at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priest and the Levites and the weight of silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Havia unto the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as we lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uri, the priest, and with him Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with him Jozabad, the son of Joshua, and Nodadiah, the son of Benenu, the Levites, and by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of these which had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, there's a phrase that's actually mentioned 3 times. But I want to go to one specific one that we find in the book of Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, and I would like you to mark a phrase that we find in Ezra 8 verse 22. Ezra 8 and 22, notice the phrase, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. For the hand of our God is upon them, upon all of them for good that seek him. And I'd like to have that phrase underlined so that will pop out at you the next time you read through Ezra. And we're going to briefly shorten that title and call this just simply the good hand of God. The good hand of God. And with the Lord's help, let's preach on this message about having the hand, good hand of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, I'm just asking that you would encourage all of us, do something in our hearts to crave, to desire, to want the good hand of God upon us. And as you put your good hand upon us, that there is going to be blessings. There is going to be answer to prayer. There is going to be protection. There is going to be supply. Lord, you're going to take care of it all, and that we could trust you. If we're seeking you, if we desire to have you, if we have your hand upon our life, and that it's available for all of us, let us desire that for our life. And in Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now, once again, you can't really talk about Ezra without also using the descriptive term that God places upon Ezra, that the good hand of God was upon him. 3 times in the previous chapter, in Ezra chapter 7, Ezra was mentioned about having the good hand of God associated with him. Now 3 more times in Ezra chapter 8, it is mentioned about the good hand of God upon him. Now, this is not coincidence. When it's mentioned once, it's important. When it's twice, there's an emphasis. 3 times, it's very much important. 6 times, this is key. This is a big deal. This is a major thing. And you know, as we explained earlier, Every single one of us can have the good hand of God upon us. Every single one of us. You say, what was it? Well, remember, as we talked about Ezra being a ready scribe, that first of all, he prepared his heart to seek for the Lord. He prepared to seek in the Bible, that he looked for God and he desired it. He was faithful to his Bible, but he just didn't stop there. He prepared his heart to do it. That whatever God told him, it didn't matter how small or how big, it didn't matter if he necessarily agreed with it, if it's something that God said, if it was something given to him, he did his best to obey it. And then he prepared his heart to teach others, to teach them how to seek God, how to find God for themselves, how to do the same thing. So it wasn't just him, but he taught others, and that others could get the blessing. And that this is that idea that he had the good hand of God upon him. Notice the emphasis once again in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, where he's once again, he is explaining to the king about this, that the hand of our God is upon all them for good. Notice that God's hand is upon us for good, that, here's the qualifier, that seek him. You understand that someone can be saved, can be a believer, but not seeking after God. Not desiring what God wants. Sometimes we get to the place where we're seeking our own self. We're seeking to vindicate ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves comfortable. We're trying to make ourselves happy. Do you know that the Bible doesn't say that he desires you to be happy? He does desire to be joyful. But you know, when we seek after happiness, we're seeking after the wrong goal. God is the goal. When we have God, we get joy. Joy is not the goal. It is a byproduct. If we're seeking after joy, we're seeking after the wrong thing. If we're seeking after peace, we're seeking after the wrong thing. If we're seeking after reward, we're seeking after the wrong thing. That the goal is God. And when we seek after God, then the things are added. If you seek after peace, you don't get peace and you don't get God. If you seek after wealth, you don't get wealth and you don't get God. If you seek after happiness, you don't get happiness and you don't get God. You see, we have to have the right goal. The rest of it are byproducts. The goal is God. We must seek after him. And then these things will be added. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added to you. That the goal is God. And it's not just seeking him and say, all right, I found God, good. Now I go do whatever I want. You're seeking him to say, you're God. What do you want me to do? This is dying to self. And when you get to the habit and you get to the place of seeking after God and desiring what he wants you to do in your schedule, in your life, with your finances, and you seek him for everything, God's hand's upon you. You understand this is a simple concept. We just don't do it. But any person who is saved, who is a believer, can have God's hand of favor upon them. Anyone. You understand there are times that comes up where you need God's hand of favor upon you? What happens if you're in an accident and you have bitterness in your life? You understand that right then and there, you need to pray and you need to get a hold of God. It is not time for you to say, wait, wait, I know you're dying, but I can't talk to God right now. I got to get right with him first. So hold on. God, please forgive me of bitterness. Lord, I'm really struggling with this thing. I know he needs to be saved, but before I know you can hear me, I need to make sure I'm right. You understand there are times that you don't have time to get right with God. You need to be right with God. When it comes time to pray, you need to be right with God when you need that answer to prayer. You need to be right with God. You need to have that God's hand of favor upon you in times in your life where you're not going to have time to say, all right, well, now it's time for me to get everything in order. This is what it has. When you have the good hand of God upon you, you could talk to your Father at any moment and enter into his throne room of grace and know that he is there listening and ready. That you could have God's presence on you, that you don't have to wonder. You know he is there with you. You know that God's presence is dwelling with you and that he is going with you. Now, this is all introduction, but this is something that was said of Ezra, that he had God's hand of favor upon him. And anyone could have it. If you are saved, meaning you've come to the place where you realize that you're a sinner, and because of your sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God, and that your only hope was Jesus Christ, and there was a time where you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior, then you are a believer, you're a Christian. But not all Christians have God's hand of favor upon them. But they can. It's just seeking after God. What do you want from me? I am your servant. Tell me what you want to do. I am seeking for you. You tell me what to do. I'm seeking for what you would have me to do on this. And your hand of favor, God's hand of favor could be upon your life. And that others can say, God's got his hand upon them. God's got something on them. There's something with that person. And by the way, you don't have to be a preacher. The only qualification is that you're saved, that you're a child of the King. And you can have God's good hand of favor upon you. And others can know about it and watch God work. And so if you don't mind, let me take this passage here. And we're going to see more of the byproducts that because Ezra had God's good hand of favor upon him, how did it carry out upon others around him? Well, the first thing I'd like to show you is that the good hand of God is upon them by calling people into service. By calling people into service. The good hand of God was upon them by calling people into service. Now, Ezra is in Babylon, and he is preparing to go back and to reestablish worship back in the temple. The temple has been built, and we've already talked about the ordeal that it took to rebuild the temple. But now that the temple is built, worship really hasn't kicked off. That they have the temple and it's kind of, okay, we got a nice building. You know, just because you have a building doesn't mean you have church. Just because you have a building doesn't mean God's there. Ezra is coming there to reestablish proper worship, to teach people how to seek for God for themselves, so God's presence is there, and so things start operating the way that it should be. And so Ezra is going back, but he recognizes something. He cannot do it alone. He needs other people to be working with him, seeking God with him, and that together they're worshiping God. Together they're seeking after him. Together they're obeying what God has given them to do. That they need laborers. And so what we see is that Ezra has taken time to pray. And by the way, how do we get laborers in church? How do we get laborers to help us? Is it we get a rally? I saw a newspaper ad once that said, church needing a church pianist. They had it in the white pages. Anyone come and apply? Is that how we get laborers? Is we advertise? How about this? Do we kind of just put a sign up drive? How do we get laborers? Well, the Bible says Jesus' only prayer request is to pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his field. You know how we get laborers? Pray. And you know what happens if we have God's favor upon us, that we're in the habit of seeking after God and God has put his hand upon it? It's no problem at all for us to say, God, send us forth laborers. And guess what we could expect? Laborers. And that's what Ezra did, is that Ezra solved the labor problem by praying. And then God directed him to go to a pretty much a school in Cassiopeia that was under the authority of Iddo, I-D-D-O, who was in charge. And he said, hey, I need some preacher boys. I need some people who are ready to serve. I need some people who are ready to basically become missionaries to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem. I need some people who could come back who are going to serve God with their lives. And next thing you know, in Ezra chapter 1, or chapter 8, verses 1 through 20, we've got a list of names. Hundreds of people are now coming. How did he solve the labor problem? By seeking after God. And God put his good hand of favor upon them. And next thing you know, we got a whole list of people now who are ready, prepared. God has already been working on their hearts. You know, that's how God works. Jesus said, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he shall send forth laborers. You say, how does this work? Well, let's go behind the curtain. Many of us have cell phones. Do you understand that how cell phones work? You may not know the electronics or the intricacies, but you maybe know enough that if I was to dial your number, the signal does not go from my cell phone to your cell phone. That's not how it works. How it does work is that my cell phone reception goes up to a satellite or goes up to a tower, and then it bounces down to something else. This is how God calls forth laborers. That is, I pray to the Lord of the harvest, he starts sending the signal down to someone's heart to start preparing it, to start working on it. And so as soon as the opportunity goes up, God has already prepared someone to be used in a specific spot because people have been praying for laborers. You see, how do we get for labors? We seek God. And as we've been trying to be right with God and doing what God has told us to do, He will send forth laborers as we've been seeking after Him. And that's what happened to Ezra. That Ezra prayed, and next thing you know, he's got a good amount of people to go back and to reestablish worship. That the good hand of God was upon them in calling people to the ministry, calling people into service, calling people to help them with the good work that they had to do. And it was about the good hand of God upon them. Not only that, not only was the good hand of God upon them in calling people into service, but the good hand of God was upon them in answering prayer. The good hand of God was upon them for answering prayer. By the way, what type of people did God send them? Notice with me in verse 18 again. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. You understand that God is going to work and give us people who are going to have understanding and understanding what we're trying to do and go along with us. And so He's going to call people into service. But also the good hand of God was upon them and answered prayer. Notice with me in verse 21. Then I prepared a fast there at the river Ava, and that we might afflict ourselves before our God. Why? To seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now, what Ezra did is that Ezra, first of all, prayed for laborers, and then he sought where God directed him, brought back all the laborers. Now, before they even leave Babylon, Ezra says, all right, guys, let's load them up. What we're going to do is that we're going to pray and we're going to fast. You say, but aren't we supposed to plant? Nope. Pray and fast. But what about that? No. We're going to pray and fast. And what we're going to pray and fast for is not just for God to bless us, but notice what they were to pray and fast for, to seek of Him, that's God, a right way for us, and a right way for our little ones, and a right way for our substance. You understand that God has a good and perfect and acceptable will for each and every person. God has a good, perfect, and acceptable will for every situation you face in your day. God has a good and perfect and acceptable will where you're supposed to eat lunch, who you're supposed to talk to, what you're supposed to say. And you understand that if you seek after Him, He can direct your path in every step of the way. From what you say, to where you go, to who you're supposed to interact with. That God has a good and perfect and acceptable will. And you know what they did is they stopped and they said, let's find what God's will of the matter is. You understand, before you take a new job, you should pray and say, God, you want me to have this job or not? Before you move, should I take this move or not? You should pray about every single thing in your life. Should I talk to this person or not? Should I do this? Should I go here? You know, the Christian life is actually the easiest life because all of our decisions are made for us. God already knows what we're supposed to do. We're just supposed to seek after Him and say, God, what would you have me to do? You understand that load is off. I don't have to make decisions. I have to find out what God wants me to do and just do that. That's an easy life. Find out what God has for us. Notice as they took time to pray and fast, notice verse 22. We see a little bit of background now. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath was against them all that forsake them. Now let's pause. Let's get the context. Remember that the king Artaxerxes, the Persian emperor, had not only told Ezra to go back and to send everyone with him, but he also sent a lot of money. Not a little money, not a check. Money. Money, money, money. So if you can imagine the old Westerns when they robbed the stagecoach, how tempting of it was to raid the bank stagecoach, how tempting would it be to have wagons and wagons and wagons full of gold and wagons full of silver? And wagons full of precious metals. How tempting of a target would that be for any heathen who's not saved at all to go raid that thing? That would be probably pretty quite tempting. And so Ezra's already told the king, he's told the king that says, hey, our God can watch over us. As long as we have God's hand upon us, he can protect us from the evils of the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can protect you from the evils of the world? Do you believe that we don't have to be a fearful people and afraid of the enemy if God has his hand upon us? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we don't have to be afraid? We can trust God. Now, I'm not saying that we should be stupid and that we should be unfaithful and that we should tempt God. But what he's doing here is that he was said, I just got through telling the king that our God could protect us. I don't feel wise as a testimony unto the Lord saying that God can protect me and then go hire a bunch of mercenary soldiers to go watch over us. So he's saying, all right, God, what should we do? This is something we need to pray for. We just told the king that you're able to watch over your stuff, and we're just a bunch of priests and servants of the Lord. We're not soldiers. What should we do? And God says, I've got you. Go ahead and go. And so they prayed. They got God's direction, and they loaded the wagon. You understand what a wonderful thing it is to know, not just guess, but to know that you got a hold of God in prayer and for him to say, I've got it. You know, sometimes we don't need to know what God is going to do. All we need to know is that God said, I've got it. I've got it. I've got things handled. Don't worry about it. You know, that's a wonderful piece. I find myself, the older I get in the Lord, the more I pray that way, that God, I don't need to know how you're going to solve this problem. All I need to know is that you've got things handled and I can trust you. You know, that's an amazing thing. I don't need to know how God's going to work it out. I don't need the details. All I need is his word to say, I've got things handled and I could trust him. And that's what they did, is that they prayed. They got a hold of God. God had his good hand of favor upon them. They knew that God heard them. They knew that God said, I've got this. They had answered a prayer. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you have answers to prayer. And that God is going to watch over you. That God is going to take care of things. We may not know how it's going to work out. And there may be some stormy seas. There may be some scary times. But you know, we could trust that God knows what he's doing. When he says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. That we could trust him. And so they went ahead, and because of all the money that God gave them, the assurance, and they loaded up the wagons, they protected them. Which brings me to the third thing I want to show you here. Not only was the good hand of God upon them by calling people to service, not only was the good hand of God upon them for answering prayer, but the good hand of God was upon them in protection from the enemy. The good hand of God was upon them for protection of the enemy. So what happens is that they load up the wagons. And just for accountability's sake, they counted how much they had. Can you imagine trying to do the bookkeeping for that, for those people who count all the offerings? Imagine that big offering on that night. And they didn't even have the computer to record it on. And so they counted their offering, they loaded up, and then they put people in charge. You guys are in charge. This is how much is in there. You're in charge of making sure that every little bit makes it to its destination. By the way, think about this. There's no airplanes. There's no carriage. There's no whatever else. They're traveling 3,000 miles, if I remember right on my map, from Babylon to Jerusalem in the ancient world. And they're traveling together. This is a big tempting target if someone knew about it. You understand that there's plenty of enemies who would love to make sure that the Jewish people did not get this money back. There are plenty of people who still remembered Queen Esther's time where the Jews got to go kill all those people who hated them. That was just a couple years earlier. There's a couple people who still remember Jews trying to build Jerusalem. When they crossed the river, they got to deal with all the enemies nearby. But you understand that they made it there safely without losing a single coin, without losing anything here, without God protected them. He delivered them and the treasure safely. They bring it to the temple. They unload it. They record it, have the people sign it, say, now you're responsible for it. Then they start giving an offering. And by the way, they have a big burnt offering of the 12 Notice with me just to look at it, verse 35. And the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, and 77 lambs, and 12 he-goats for a sin offering. And this was a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, you look at those in numbers, but I want you to remember what is happening with them, is that they are going to take each one of those animals, and on the altar, they're going to slaughter them. They're going to open them up, make sure that there's no cancerous stuff inside. The blood is going to run all over. And they're going to make sacrifices and burn them to the Lord. This is a lot of animals. This is going to be a big deal. And by the way, one man can't do it by himself. This is why he needed the people to serve the Lord. He needed those people to go alongside with him, and who already had been trained of how to do this job and how to work, and God had prepared them. And now they got there, and the offering got there, and God protected them. And they're able to say, look at what God did, that God took care of everything. Now, once again, the emphasis we're making is what's found in verse 22, where Ezra was talking to the king, that the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. The goal is God. The byproducts is calling people to service. The byproducts is answer to prayer. The byproducts is the protection from the enemy. That those things are secondary to seeking after God. Every single one of us can have God's hand upon us. Every single one of us should have God's hand upon us. But there is our part. Our part is to seek after God. To be desiring, not just to say, all right, God, I read my Bible today, we're good. You're supposed to seek after him and say, God, I want to learn more about you. Teach me about yourself. Remember, every time the Bible's open, we should get something out of it. That not only should we get something out of it, Lord, what would you have me to do? You tell me what to do, and I'll obey it. Remember, God uses biblical authority to help direct our path. He uses pastors. He uses husbands. He uses government. He uses teachers. He uses bosses. You say, my boss? Yep, your boss helps direct you into God's good and perfect will. If he says, go scrub the toilet, guess what God's good and perfect acceptable will for you is? He helps direct you. You know, God could use those leadership things to help direct you. And you say, God, what would you have me to do? And he will direct you if you allow him to. And then not only that, but to teach others how to do the same thing. Hey, I don't know much, but let me tell you that there's a God in heaven who loves you so much, and he's willing to save you if you'd let him. There's a God in heaven who wants to know you about his good and perfect and acceptable will. Let me tell you that if you read your Bible, you do it. I may not know much, but I have a pastor who will be glad to teach you. Let me introduce you to him. You understand that we have a responsibility not only just to read the Bible to find what God has us to do, not only just to obey the Bible, but to teach others how to seek after God themselves. And when we do this, when we're in the habit of doing this, we can have God's hand upon us. And with God's hand, we get a slew of other benefits with us. But the goal is not the benefits. The goal is God. Seek him first, and all these things shall be added. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.